Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, we rejoice over the work that you indeed are doing in this world that you have made. You love this church, your bride. We thank you for the promise that Paul gave the people at Philippi, the same promise that's given to us, that you who began this work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Father, thank you. We ask that you would make that known to us even now, and we would learn much, even in the brief time that we're in your word, that our hearts and minds would feel and think rightly, that we would hear and see what is really true. Holy Spirit, do that work which only you can do, revealing to us the power of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine hearing those words from St. Paul, man who deeply loved the people of Philippi in the beginning parts of this incredible prayer. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more encouraging than that for believers. The promise that he has started a work and that he will finish a work. Many of you like to start things, and some of you are really good at finishing them, most of them, but not all of us. Last Sunday, I was going to have a little children's sermon, knowing that my wife was in early labor at least. We knew Pete would preach, and I didn't want to throw the children's sermon at him as well. In fact, in many ways, those are shorter but more difficult to preach because you really never know what you're going to get. But that's what we love about him, isn't it? One of the questions that I was going to ask the children was this: name something that your father or mother has started but has never finished. Wouldn't that have been fun? I want to practice what I preach, so I asked my three children. My little boy, Caden, 9, told me of several things, not just one, that had let him down. Things I said I would do and didn't do. My middle daughter, Madeline, the one who really never seeks to be funny, but sometimes is, she thought for a moment and then said, "Oh, I know, you haven't stopped having children." I said, "Well, Madeline, that is going to come to an end. I'll tell you how and why later. If not, we're going to have a reality show." And those aren't usually very good for marriages. But my daughter Kara said exactly what I thought she would say: the house. You know, when I was a kid, driving from Oklahoma City to Dallas to go to Six Flags often, there was a house on I-35 that never got finished. And to this day, it's not finished. It's a big house. It's a house with a lot of pasture. And I've always wondered what went wrong. Was there some kind of a dispute with the builder and the investor? What happened? And it's still there. Still there. It's beautiful. It's big. But it's not done. Well, in my garage exists such a house. It's a mansion too, but it's smaller in scale. It's for dolls. It's a gift that I gave my daughter. In fact, her big gift for Christmas 4 years ago. It was in a box, a kit, a beautiful dollhouse. And with the skill that I possess as a man, carpentry and architecture, it would be no problem. Well, 4 years later, it looks exactly as it did 1 month after that Christmas. The walls are up, the roof is on, but there are no shingles. There's no paint. There's nothing. It's not really done. It's so incomplete. And so now it's become a joke of something I said I would do, something I started but have not yet finished. I told Kara, if I made that announcement, that our church is filled of overachievers and prideful people, and we could probably get it done within the week. Seeing how proficient some of you were in the French language and correcting our friend, I know that that could really happen. But she wants us to do it. And we will. One day. Maybe. We all have things we start. Some of us finish them. And some of us don't. But the one thing that you cannot start, and the one thing that you cannot finish, is your salvation. You can't. You did not start it. You cannot finish it. This is the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, which Paul so beautifully speaks to in one verse. Again, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is a mystery of our responsibility, and you'll see that through the book of Philippians as we continue. But for today, I simply want to focus on he who began the work. If you are a saint, meaning what I said 2 weeks ago, you're a Christian, you have professed faith in Christ, then there was a moment in your life when he began a work. Indeed, if you're a Christian, it was before all creation. But there is a moment in your life when you recognized, my heart has been open. My mind can think rightly. I have embraced Jesus Christ. It's a work that he started. And from that moment till today, until you die or he returns, there's a battle. But in the midst of that battle, he is completing the work. Now, this work, this word from Paul is given in the plural, which means that it's not just to the individual, he who's begun a good work in you, but it's in us. He was speaking to the church at Philippi that he is continuing this work for the whole church. Now, the church is an interesting institution. It's one in which we love to be a part of and one in which we also love to criticize. I hear people constantly criticizing the church. And there are many reasons why we can criticize it, namely because we're in it. We're sinners. We're messy and lazy and foolish. And our appetite for spiritual things is not as it should be. And so it's easy to pick apart different things, isn't it? Can't you do that? Think about how you've spoken about your church, not just in the last month or months, but years. How many times have you said something about it that you just didn't like? Didn't like the song that we sang. Didn't like the sermon that was preached. Didn't like the person preaching the sermon. It's true of every church I've ever served in. 4 churches. Sinners. We're messy. It's interesting, though. I've never, at least to my recollection, I've never heard someone, after criticizing the church, say this: but he who began that work is going to bring it to completion. There's much to criticize, but we must never lose hope. We must never be pessimistic when a program doesn't go the way we think it should, when it looked as if it was poorly ran, if someone started something but didn't really finish it. We're sinners. We're fallen. So when we want to criticize, and sometimes rightly so, we must always remember, but he has begun a good work. This church started almost 19 years ago. It was in this time, this season, when there was a flurry of activity of people saying, we think God's calling us to start a church. You hear that? God's calling us to start a church. He began the work. Not a small group of men or women. He began the work. And as we celebrate our 19th birthday and then our 20th and continually, stories will be told of the work he began. Stories will be told of the work he began, not just in 1991, but in 2010, and 2020, and 2040, and 2060. God's work is being accomplished. God's work, even this morning, is being accomplished. He who began a good work in you is bringing it to completion. Find hope in that. So, as Paul's praying for this specific people in Philippi, as he says, he who began a good work in you. Well, what was the beginning of that work? Take your Bible. If you didn't bring your own, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, we see the vision for the church at Philippi. This is the first movement of the gospel into Europe. This is where it started. This is where the Lord reveals to Paul through a vision that the church is going to grow. It's going to move into this region of the very world he's created. And it comes through a vision. Look with me, chapter 16 of Acts, verse 9. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, that's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the writer of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, any time a movement begins, and God's the one leading that movement, and people, men and women, gather together to see if this is the Lord's face, they pray, they seek counsel. In verse 10, it says that they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel. That means that they are one mind. The four of them believe that we are to go into Macedonia. But pay attention to the vision. Paul understands something of vision. Remember his own journey on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ blinded him. In this blindness, he revealed to him that he is the Son of God. And the very man who lived to persecute Christians, to murder Christians, to put a stop to the movement of the way, he now is blinded. The Spirit of God reveals to him the truth. And Paul then begins to speak boldly, right away. He is the Son of God. Well, now Paul has another vision. The vision comes in the middle of the night. It's the man of Macedonia. But listen to what he says. "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Did you enter this sanctuary today needing help? Did you enter the sanctuary today remembering that the gospel is meant to help people? I'm very concerned that as we mature in our faith and grow in our knowledge, we forget that the gospel is meant to help. The vision of the man from Macedonia, he's urging them, "Come to Macedonia and help us. Help us. Help us." The reason the vision comes in the context is help is because they're desperate. What is their problem? It's not that they're sick. It's not that they're in intensive care. It's not that they're in critical care. They're dead. They're dead. Spiritually speaking, they're dead. And so are all creation, all people, until Christ resurrects them. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Keep listening. Paul says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were dead. I think so often as we grow in our faith, we forget that we were dead. We think that we were sick, maybe a little needy or maybe a lot needy, but we were dead, meaning we were incapable of life, incapable of reviving ourselves. And so Christ brings the resurrection. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Did you hear that? "Because of the great love with which he loved you, with which he loved me, with he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Hallelujah. So when the man from Macedonia pleads with Paul to come, it's a vision. And the vision that the Lord wants to express is that there's a dead people in Philippi that need to hear the truth of the gospel. And so these four men conclude the following, that we are to go and we're to preach the gospel to them. It's the only thing that will help. Did you come here today for help? Do you feel needy? Do you feel you need help? If you don't, then you're out of touch with what it really means to know the Lord. We all need help. So he begins the work. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, they made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. This is important because it's nautical language. When it speaks of making a direct trip, it shows that they made this journey 156 miles in 2 days. Later, we see the return journey took them 5. So as they are concluding that the Lord has called them to this ministry, they have a wind that's behind their backs, that's pushing them towards Macedonia, that's pushing them towards Philippi. And they must experience the beauty and wonder of what it means to be obedient to follow Christ, his command. Yet they don't know exactly what's going to happen. They're just simply following him as he's called them to go. But soon they run in to a group of women. On verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, when they went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now, this is amazing. There was no synagogue in Philippi. The reason was because you had to have 10 male heads of household in order to have a Jewish synagogue. That didn't exist. The custom was that if you didn't have a synagogue, then you went out into the open sky near a river or near a sea, and there you conducted the worship, the prayer of Shema, doing those different things that the Jewish custom said. And so Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke know that they should go in that direction. And there they don't discover a group of men, but a group of women praying. And one of these women is Lydia. Now we know that Lydia is religious. She, though very wealthy because of her trade, she has sensed that she needs more. There's something more to life. And so as she moves on, she pursues this religion. It's the Jewish religion. There she understands something of God, but it's not enough. The real work of the Lord had not yet happened in revealing who Jesus is. So Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, they make their way in this direction. And what happens? Look with me. At verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The work started. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The work of the Lord, the perseverance of the saints. How do you know if you're a saint? Well, there's a work in your heart. It's opened. And suddenly you see and hear and think in a way that you hadn't before because he's done the work. And it makes you want more. The word urging here that Lydia uses, saying to those four men, come to my house. Come and be a part of my family. Let us continue this discussion, is the same word used in the Greek on the road to Emmaus as those two men came in encounter with Christ. They urged him to stay with them because they wanted more. And so Lydia is urging them, and she prevails that they would come. So now the church in Philippi has started with a group of women, one proclaiming here faith in Christ, and maybe more. But the wind at their back, it seems like it's going so easily, suddenly begins to change. And now there's a headwind hard in their face, and it comes in the form of a young woman who's demon-possessed. Look with me at verse 16. As we, Luke records, were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain for fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now imagine you're on a missionary trip, one of our short-term trips, and as you're wandering around to different villages proclaiming Christ, you encounter a girl who's demon-possessed. She's saying true things about the gospel because the demons know the truth. Paul, it says, eventually becomes greatly annoyed, and then he prays and the demon leaves her. But imagine that experience. Imagine what that must have been like. Well, his work in praying that this demon would be released is met with great conflict because this girl is a slave girl owned by someone who's making money off of her ability to tell the future. And so in some ways, like a circus act, she has people coming to her and then she tells them what the future is. But now there's no demon in her. There's no ability for her to tell the future. And so he has lost his income. His business is now being crushed. And so he brings this to the attention of the authorities, who then take Paul and Silas and they bring them into custody. And what is it they do? They take rods and they begin to beat them. They begin to beat them. And the beating was severe. We know how severe it was, as the details of Paul's life and other places tell us. But how do they respond to the beating? Well, they're beaten and they're thrown in jail. Look with me at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So, they're beaten. They're in a prison. And I assure you, there were no real activists to secure that prisoners had a good life then. And there they lay at midnight, shackled, and they're praising God. What does it take for you to stop praising God? How many beatings? Probably not a beating. Probably just a lack of preference. I didn't really like that song. I didn't really like the way that music was played. I don't really like the people around me today. I'm kind of tired. Oh, we stop praising God for such little things. But here's this example of men so called by the gospel that even in the midst of their broken flesh, they're praising God with hymns, worshiping him. What did it sound like in the middle of the night to the other prisoners? Can you imagine? Can you hear it? It's got to be quite beautiful. I wonder what it sounded like. So there they sit. Or lay, bound, fastened. When suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. What graphic language. Here is a man who was told to keep the prisoners safe, meaning secure. He knows that if he doesn't fulfill his job, that he will be executed. Even though something outside of his control has taken place, he understands the significance of what's cracked. As the foundations of the prison break, the foundation of his world is collapsing. This is his career. He knows that the prisoners themselves don't kill him, that his superiors will. And so he takes the tool, the weapon that he was using to guard, and takes it upon himself. He is about to commit suicide. But then he hears a shout. And the shout comes from the voice of the man who's been singing all night. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Imagine, he's on the ledge. He's about to jump. He's about to end his life. Do not harm yourself. Wait, stop. We are all here. Unfathomable. How could they not have left? At least some of them. And so he calls, verse 29. He calls for the lights and he rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Help. Help. I don't know what's going on. You were beaten. And then you've been singing. And I've heard the tune you're singing of this Savior. Then there was an earthquake, which was terrifying enough. And then there's a quake in my own soul. My career is over. Help. What must I do to be saved? And Paul speaks, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. Isn't that powerful? And he was baptized at once, likely in the same water he was using to wash the wounds. He and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The work started. The church of Philippi, Lydia, this group of women, the demon-possessed girl, a jailer, and maybe even some other inmates. This is how this church started, this first body in Europe. Paul had a vision. The vision was a man screaming for help. He knew the only help was the gospel, and he took it. And as he took it, it started. And now he tells them in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you is bringing it to completion. Let me close. Lydia was a religious woman. The Lord opened her heart that she might see Christ. The jailer was at the end of everything and about to kill himself. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? I'm not sure what tremors exist in your life right now. I know they can be great. Your financial world, your career could be seriously in jeopardy. And you may be thinking, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. Your marriage could be at a place you never thought possible, and you're really just not sure if you're going to make it. You're not sure you can forgive or be forgiven. You have children, and though they're adult children, they just aren't making decisions that you know honor the Lord. Some of you have children that are much younger, even now in spring break, and you wonder, what are they doing really? Others of you are facing health crisis in your own life or in the life of a loved one, and you wonder, what can be done? This side of heaven, it's a broken world, and that's why Jesus came. He came to start something. He starts a work in calling people to himself. The jailer cried out the right prayer that night. What must I do to be saved? I ask you right now, have you cried out that prayer ever in your life? If you have not, then I pray that at this very moment, as far as you know, the work is starting. It's a work that only he can start, and it's a work that he will finish. If that is a prayer that you cried some time ago, but your faith just seems to be so weak, remember that because of what he started, you will persevere. You are his friend. Jesus has done everything necessary that you would not be lost. If you need to pray with someone, even this day, for salvation or for a stronger assurance of your faith, don't wait. Pray now and come forward. Talk to me or one of our other pastors, or go out these doors to our prayer room and pray. Paul said this as he prayed. I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.